Let's just pray together. Ah, Father God, it is a joy to be able to hear your word, to be preached freely to our young folk and to us as well. And so we give you thanks for that and ask you, Father, to bless Jerry as he brings this passage from Mark to us this morning, and also Connie as she teaches our young people wonderful truths that they will be able to hold on to in their lives going forward. And so we pray you would bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lee asks the questions, why are we here? I thought it nothing could be more appropriate. The reasons why we need to be asking, why we do the things we do. They're all good things. We're all brethren here. That's why I've entitled this message, Evil Forrest Gump. You'll understand. Verse 1 to 13. Yes, please. Basically, the Pharisees accosted Jesus. Why were his disciples eating without washing their hands? So let's get some historical background about the traditions. Because they were so important to the elders and the Pharisees. The elders of the nation of Israel knew at least it was difficult and impossible to follow the Mosaic law. Well, they thought it was impossible. No, they thought it was very difficult, if not impossible, to follow the Mosaic law. The Jewish elders also thought that because of their failure to observe the law, they were served judgment. So beginning during the Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah, the Jews began formulating a body of traditional interpretations and applications which were designed to be, ideally when followed, a safety hedge to prevent a faithful Jew from violating a commandment. According to Jewish sources, 2 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees compiled and wrote down the generations of rabbinical commentaries, interpretations, practical judgments, and applications as applied to disputes, etc., aspects of the then oral tradition, and called the new body of work as the Mishnah. So we have the oral tradition from the Babylonian time compiled into a written form, which was called the Mishnah. That was 2 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 AD. After centuries of trying to bind people, the Israelites, to follow the traditions, first to protect them from disobeying the commandments, after centuries, the traditions themselves became the law. There was nothing that protected them from including incorrect interpretations into the oral traditions and then to the Mishnah. By the time of Jesus, the traditions were so entrenched, planted into their way of life, that the original traditions and then the Mishnah were already said to be more important than the Torah and or Mosaic law, even though the differences were so pronounced and divorced from God's intentions. Thus, in Mark 7, verses 1 to 14, we've read, Jesus rejects the traditions, and in his words in verses 8 to 9, for you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. We see in the fourth and fifth examples in the table, in Mark 7, Jesus was, can we see the table now? Jesus was saying in verse 6 to 7, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So, in the Mosaic Law, we've studied before the Sabbath, right? Refrain from work on the Sabbath. That's how simple it is, because God wants us to rest. But then the elders, to protect us from, protect the Israelites from committing an offense, compound the commandment and say that harvesting is work, plucking, etc. They've established 39 malakot, which is further than subdivided to 600 sub-rules, which prevent people to work on the Sabbath. But it is only in God's heart that says, I want you to rest and remember who I am. That's elegantly simple. But the elders, harvesting is work, blah, blah, blah. As you see in the table, there's this thing about fasting on special occasions as a sign of repentance. But the elders say, fast twice a week. Tithe, give one-tenth of your income to the Lord. Jesus does not approve the Israelites of that. The commandment to wash hands before eating was not there. It was for the priests, the Levites. Priests are to wash their hands in the laver before offering sacrifice. You can't be a priest if you're not a Levite. But look at what the elders say. All people are to wash hands. All people. No. It's just a priest. Honor your the other example in the verses. Honor your father and your mother. Money may be dedicated to God, which relieves a son from the responsibility of using that money to support one's parents in their old age. So the traditions have barred people from actually obeying the law, the Mosaic Law. And this was mentioned to us in one of our meetings by JJ. The Pharisees have developed a deceptive method of swearing. If one swore by the temple, the vow meant nothing. But if one swore by the gold in the temple, then one was obligated to keep one's vow. So there was this confusing and overbearing system that not only steered away from the law, oppressed the people, but also steered people away from what God said. So Jesus gets back at them, pointing out that they, the Pharisees, consider it more important to regard the disobedience of the apostles to the traditions of the elders than to regard their own disobedience and neglect of the Mosaic Law. And since Jesus knew what unspoken, hidden things there existed in their hearts, the things that actually motivated the Pharisees, he then comments on how they, or we, should be all the more concerned with what happens in our hearts, and it being the source of our thoughts and actions. Thus, it is most important to be morally clean inside and not superficially clean outside. Verse 14 to 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. It was sad for Jesus to see the traditions, instead of conveying properly the heart of God, that the people of Israel to have a good, abundant life in obedience to his law, instead presented God's Mosaic law as oppressive because of the many layers the elders have built up in the traditions. Look at these verses. Leviticus 18, verse 5. God wants the Israelites to prosper. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Ezekiel 18, verse 9. And faithfully obey my decrees and regulations. Anyone who does these things is just and will surely live, says the sovereign Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. The Lord wants Israel to prosper. I do not mean that God gave the commandments because God knew the Israelites couldn't obey them. I hope you caught that. I do not mean that God gave the commandments to the Israelites because God knew the Israelites can obey them. Romans verse 7, chapter 7, verse 10 to 12, Paul said, so I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. It is on the contrary, God gave the commandments to show the Israelites and everybody else, including us, precisely the opposite. We cannot obey, even though it was meant for good. That while the heart of the law meant to benefit each one of us, nobody had the proper heart to follow the law perfectly. That's in chapter 7, Mark 7, verses 17 to 18. Jesus became frustrated when he was asked by his apostles what he meant by his parable, but things that enter the body cannot defile a person, but that which exits a body. When he was frustrated, we do not mean that Jesus was reactive or did not know that his apostles did not understand. He knew that they did not understand. But it was all despite the fact that a Jewish child, by the time he or she can first speak, will start studying the Torah. By the time a Jewish child is two, they will be taught the Torah, the Mosaic law. Second, the apostles by this time have spent a year and a half with Jesus, listening to his teaching, learning from his example. Ideally, this is what GPS is patterned after. They actually did not understand yet. That is because the teacher, the Holy Spirit, has not gone down yet. He asks, don't you understand either? Jesus used a Greek word. We studied this and we tackled this in our meeting. The Greek word is sunetoi, from the word asunetos, which means lacking in understanding or dull. We could say that in essence, Jesus asked the disciples, when the disciples asked, "Master, what do you mean with these parables?" And Jesus said, "Are you related to Forrest Gump? Can you not understand? Are you related to Forrest Gump?" There's a five-letter word applicable to it. Starts with the letter S and ends with the letter D. But Strong's Greek, but congratulations to Forrest Gump, is a level above, because Jesus said, but Jesus used the word asunetos is worse than his take. Strong's Greek concordance says it is, there is an indication of moral defect. A person who is illogical because they are wickedly not willing to use reason. This is a pretty harsh word to be called asunetos. Jesus thus explains what he meant with the parable. In verse 20, it does not need any, we don't need a scholar to explain it to us. Mark 7, verse 20. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a heart is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This section has an insert. By saying this, he declared, when Mark said, by saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. I need to set the disclaimer here. My family has vegans, and I love them. We must come to the realization that eating or abstaining from certain foods is not the source of our salvation, nor is it an indicator of salvation. The Bible does not prohibit us from eating a certain diet for health reasons. It does not. These words are Mark's notes. Perhaps since it is established by Lee and JJ that it was Peter who was relating to Mark to put into record into this gospel. Peter is the source of the narrative. And Mark took due note of Peter's realization of the meaning of Jesus' words after his dream of the great sheet from heaven. We read in Acts 10, verse 14 to 16. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." Kill and eat them. "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Why was it repeated three times? Why does the Bible say it was repeated three times? Because it wasn't repeated four times. It's simple, eh? The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Let's see some foods around the world. which God has made clean. So fried spiders from Cambodia, the witchery grub from our country, pupa from Mexico, and my favorite, balut. I love balut. Yeah. There is no other way to read it. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. God has made those foods clean. It is not what comes into the body that defiles a man, but what comes out is from the heart. Lest we forget the point, it is from the heart that we are defiled. Please realize this. Please realize this, please. Jesus was speaking to Jews, not to Gentiles or to atheists. God's chosen people. If he thought that the matter of traditions had been dealt with, then as Jesus remarks, we need to think again. Because opinions and every wind of aberrant false doctrine still abound today. The Bible's warnings and encouragements might well have been said to us. Also, we could be called a sunetos by the Lord too. We see in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a warning against false teachers. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married, and wrong to eat certain foods. Remember them? But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It's a sobering reminder. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's sunetos. I was thinking, let's give the elders some credit because they were seeking to please God in the formulation of the traditions. Remember? We were talking about the Babylonian captivity. They were seeking to please God. They're seeking to please God because actually they were not. They were not seeking to please God. God knew their hearts. Jesus knew their hearts. They were more afraid that if they were not able to follow the law, they will be judged severely again. That's the greatest fear. Be judged. So they made up a system of rules that would make them at least appear they were righteous, not in disobedience, following the law. They follow it really strictly to make it appear. Remember this sticker? Jesus is coming, quick. Look busy. This basically captures the motivations of the corrupt believing heart. The elders believed in God. The Pharisees believed in God. They were not complete fools. They were esunetos. They knew what the temple offerings were for. They knew. They knew why the high priest has bells and a rope at his ankle. They knew. Do you know why the high priest has bells at his foot and a rope? Because a priest, when he goes into the temple and he offers the offerings, if that priest is not ceremonially clean or unworthy to offer the offerings, he will die when he get into the Holy of Holies. He will die. When he walks, the bells would be ringing, right? But when he dies, there's no ringing. That's what the rope is for, to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. Right? Because nobody is worthy unless he is deemed ceremonially clean. They knew why the high priest had bells. They knew God. They very well knew that their attempts to righteousness were not firstly aligned with God's design and most importantly, insufficient. Matthew 23:1-36, that's quite long, describe fully what it is, that the description of Jesus' description of the Pharisees. I hope you read it through it later. I hope you read it through it. Matthew 23:1-36. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, so he enlightened the Pharisees to tombs, whitewashed tombs. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The most sincere human effort to righteousness horribly and utterly fails to cover up what God sees in us, a corrupt heart. Here are the important questions. Have I put up things like the elders' traditions? Have I? Have you? Put up things like the elders' traditions and believe they make me look righteous in God's eyes? Going to church, prayers, saying, praise God, giving tithes, helping the poor, going on missions, playing the guitar, teaching, leading and attending cell groups, doing life together with the brethren. These are all good things, and we should all continue to be doing them. But the question is, why are we doing these things? Is it to cover some hidden adultery, pride, sinful anger? Are we here just because our parents brought us here? Why are we here? Is it just tradition? If we are putting our faith on these things for our righteousness with God, then what are we called? We are called esunetos. We are all related to Forrest Gump on a worse level. The most important reasons, Lee asked, why are we here? The most important reasons why we praise, worship God, and gather and serve here are because God used his hammer, the Word, the Bible, to break our hearts of stone, our defiled hearts. God did that. And then he gave us a new heart, which made us realize how unrighteous we were in his eyes. He made us long for him and his presence, and we saw how horribly and morally far we were from him. And the Father did not end there, leaving us in hopelessness. He sent his Son to die on the cross, paid in full the repentant soul's sins, and then sent his Spirit to help us find out more who God is and how absolutely awesome and marvelous his salvation is. Let's give thanks. Lord, thank you for letting us see that it is Jesus who is our righteousness. Thank you for freeing us from our opinions, traditions which place so heavy a burden on us in our effort to get near to you. Truly, your yoke is easy to bear, and the burden is light. Thank you for continuing to weed out the errors in our hearts and granting us the unending grace to approach you every day. And boldly, we must say so, because you gave us the right to be called your sons and daughters. Thank you for the assurance and confidence that you, the author, creator of our saving faith, will continue and finish the sanctifying work you alone began in us. You will finish it. We can hardly laugh at our fellow Asunetos because we were hopelessly unaware that we were among them once, but not anymore. Embolden us to speak with courage at every presented opportunity of your wonderful grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for making all these possible. All glory, honor, praise, and power are yours forever and ever. Amen.